Amen. Open your Bibles this evening as we get into our Bible study before our time of prayer to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5. I'm very excited about this lesson tonight. I hope it will be an encouragement to us in the area of prayer. I want to talk tonight on a simple theme, a simple subject on a living prayer life. A living prayer life. Not just having a prayer life where I'm praying and maybe even having an organized prayer life or a prayer life that is consistent, but we want our prayer life to be alive. We want to have a living prayer life. In 1 John chapter 5, if I can draw your attention down to verse 14 where the Bible reads, and this is the, what's that next word? Confidence. This is the confidence. That's a good word when it comes to our walk with the Lord. This confidence that we have in who? In Him. So again, we're talking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That, and here's the confidence, if we ask anything according to what? His will. He heareth us. Isn't that good to know that Jesus is listening? He hears what we have to say, and it matters to Him. Of course, it's according to His will. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, what's the next word? Know. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Isn't that exciting, the couple of verses there? And that's all about having a living prayer life. Father, bless in our Bible study tonight, please. May it be an encouragement to us on this Wednesday night. I'm so thankful for these who've come out to be a part and made this point in their schedule. This is how important their walk with You is, their love to You is, to be a part of a church where we're going to pray in just a little bit. But we're also going to open up the Word of God. May it be beneficial and profitable to each of our hearts and lives, to Your honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Nothing reveals the true relationship that a Christian has with our Heavenly Father as does our prayer life. That's the all reveal. Nothing reveals more about our relationship with our Heavenly Father than does our prayer life. Now, honestly, it's not something that anybody else knows. It's not something that anybody else can necessarily see. We're all kind of gauged to be able to measure stuff by what we can see, what we can track, what we can trace. But when it comes down to what God knows and the reality of it, what is the true relationship of a child of God? It's measured by our prayer life. How we pray, when we pray, and why we pray will reveal often what type of prayer life we actually have. I kind of had a little bit of fun with this when I thought about five different types of prayer lives that maybe some Christians can fall into. There's first of all the emergency room God, where the God that they pray to is the emergency room God. Normally God only hears from us when we are in trouble, overwhelmed, or emotionally disturbed. God hears from us mainly when we need Him to bail us out of trouble or fix something that is broken in our lives. Now, certainly we ought to be in prayer to God when these things happen, right? We know that. But there are Christians probably that's the only time they really pray in a meaningful way, and that is the emergency room God that they serve. And there might be some Christians who pray to their fast food God. Their fast food God. Normally that's when our praying to God is on the go. Prayer time is not scheduled, planned for, and a high priority. We pray to God as we can, when we can. We assume that God is okay with us as He understands our busy and crowded schedules. We also assume that He knows how we feel towards Him, and He is often in our thoughts and in our affections. Now, try to build a fast food marriage on those same principles. You'll be going through the drive-thru, gentlemen, especially quite a bit. Or a fast food parent. You can't be a fast food parent. You can't be a fast food husband or a fast food wife. It takes time and it takes purpose. And again, we can't pray to a fast food God. And then there's maybe some could be guilty of what I call the part of the picture God. The part of the picture God. These Christians design what they consider their perfect life. They design their dream life or their acceptable life without real consideration for God's will or word. You know, we want the perfect amount of children and the dogs and the fence and the house and the cars and the social life and all the clubs and, you know, just kind of, and by the way, if your life fits in that mold, it doesn't mean you're guilty of this, you know, but there are people perhaps that they already have it planned and to get it all worked out. And now it's time to add God. You know, I got all this in place and now, you know what we need? What are we missing? What are we missing? What are we missing? Oh yeah, you know what we're missing? We're missing God. So let's plan Him in now. Once things are in place according to their satisfaction, then they find just the right place for God to fit in the picture. Their praying revolves around keeping their perfect picture in place. Their jobs, their activities, their friends, their family, their self-help stuff they got going on. Again, not that it's wrong to pray for these at all, by the way. But generally, this is mainly what they pray for. Without even realizing it, most of their praying focuses on their perfect picture. And then there are who I would call they pray to the pacifier God. The pacifier God. This type of praying is done to ease a Christian's conscience to be able to claim, well, I prayed about it. You know what I mean? So you, at least you could say, well, I prayed about it. Or I've been doing a lot of praying about. Now, this type of praying is not really praying. It is actually telling God our thoughts and what we think. Or because one thinks about something, they can claim that they prayed about it. Our minds are really already made up. The decision is already made. We have already come to our conclusion. We then go to God as a mere formality in order to ease our consciences as we follow through with our own plans. But we can't say, right, I prayed about it. And then there, of course, is those who may pray to the traditional God. There is no real personal connection or relationship with this type of praying. This type of praying is formal, traditional, is not from the heart, or is not at all. This type of professing Christian actually very seldom even considers praying or speaking with God on a real personal level. God is always assumed to be a part of their life in the same way that our president is our president, or our governor is our governor. They exist, they are in charge, their decisions affect me in some way, but I really don't think about them at a personal level. They're just there. It's just the way it is. Now, I know as a pastor of these folks, none of you, right? None of us, we at times all fall into that pit. Brother Lloyd said, no, that's not at all. But I think there are times if we're all honest, we may all fall. If I got bad news for you all, my watch is not telling the right time. And it's ahead. So that means I'd close early. So that's not a good sign for you. So we'll keep an eye. If you see me looking up over there a lot, I'm looking at that clock. My watch is off. Now, none of this type of praying is scriptural praying. None of this type of praying reflects a prayer life that is alive. None of this type of praying begins with God, His Word, and His perfect will. That's the issue. Not that there's not praying going on, but it's not starting with God. And it's not starting with His Word, and it's not beginning with His will. Generally speaking, our expectations are fairly low as far as actually hearing from God and receiving from God with these type of prayer lives. Professing Christians become upset at God when their demands are met or He doesn't wave His heavenly magic wand to make everything better. But this is about the depth of our expectations. There are essentially three characteristics. Now, I'm not saying this is exhaustive and exclusive and man, I've got the corner on it. But from the Word of God, I can at least point out at least three characteristics of a living prayer life. A living prayer life and a healthy relationship with our Savior, by the way, go hand in hand. The first would be, when we pray, we experience God's presence. If I have a healthy prayer life, you know, and I'm not saying, please know this, I'm not saying every time we pray. Come on, there are times we pray, and our hearts are sincere, but God feels distant, right? He feels a little bit away. And it's not, and by the way, it may not be because our prayer life is not alive. But there may be times where we don't feel as close to God, and we are, our hearts are sincere, and we're devoted as ever before, but we don't sense His presence. So I'm not saying that doesn't ever happen. There are times I think that God will kind of hide Himself a little bit, to make us seek Him a little more, and desire Him a little more, and trust Him a little more, that, God, I can't see You, but I'm still going to be faithful to Your will. I can't see You, and I can't feel Your presence like I need to, but I still trust You. I know You're there. I'm sincere in following Your Word. I know I'm in Your will, but if that is always the way it is, if that is a regular way of my praying, then that's not a good sign. It ought to be the exception, not the rule. On a regular basis, as you and I pray to a living God, we ought to sense His living presence in our lives. And then the second would be, receives personal ministering to while praying. God is not disinterested in you telling Him what you want or me telling Him what I want, though He's interested in that, our needs. He cares. Now, He already knows what we need before we ask, and we all understand that. But while we spend time with God, He wants to work on us. He wants to work in us. He wants to take advantage of that time that you and I are setting aside to spend with Him and draw us closer to Himself. Prayer ought to change us, comfort us, align us with His will, strengthen us. Not only are we going to God to tell Him and share with Him our needs, but we're also allowing Him to minister to us during those moments. And you know, there are some times that we all, if you pray long enough, I'm sure you've done this, you go to God with one request, but you stay some time in prayer, and God's presence is there, and by the time you're done praying, you've changed your mind. Have you ever had that happen before? You change your mind. Now all of a sudden what you initially went to God for is not what you're leaving, because God did a work inside you, and He changed it. So there ought to be some of that. And then, of course, we receive what we ask for. Now, please know this. It's not like, dear God, da-da-da-da-da, and you look under your pillow the next day and it's there. You know, it doesn't work that way. The communists one time, one of the tactics they would use in there when in Russia, when they took over the school systems, because, you know, Russia was kind of an Orthodox Christian nation. A lot of superstition, but still believed in God as a whole. And so they wanted to make it atheistic, because that's the foundation of communism. There is no God. And so they would go to the children and they would say, all right, children, bow your heads and close your eyes, and you need to, and ask, and I'm oversimplifying it, but this is essentially what they did. Ask God to give you some ice cream. Okay, on one, two, three, when I say three, all of you ask God to give you some ice cream. So one, two, three, God, please give us some ice cream. All right, children, lift up your heads. And they lift up their heads, and guess what? There'd be no ice cream. All right, children, this time, we want you to ask, you know, I don't know what that title they would have called Lenin. I'm not sure what they would call him. Brother Rob, would you know what they'd have called him? It's not President Lenin. Would it have been? Or Premier Lenin or something like that. But they had a title for him. We'll call him Mr. Lenin for that. We'll call him John Lennon. Lenin, no, we won't do that. We'll call him Vladdy. We'll call him Uncle Vladdy. And so, but they'd say, on a count of three, you ask him for ice cream. All right. So one, two, three, and whatever his name would be to pronounce it, would you please give us ice cream? And while they were doing that, there were a bunch of soldiers nearby, and they would slip ice cream on the kids' desks. And they'd say, all right, children, lift up your eyes. And there'd be a bowl of ice cream. See, God didn't give you ice cream, but Uncle Vladdy gave you ice cream. So who do we put our trust in? You understand what I'm telling you? And they did that. That was what they would do. They'd do a lot of stunts like that. So the devil tried to tell us sometimes, didn't he do that to Jesus? Bow to me right now, I'll give you all these kingdoms. And could he have delivered? Sure. Because they were all under his control. He was trying to get Jesus to take control of the kingdoms without the cross. And of course, he came to do his Father's will. Sometimes God wants us to be patient. Sometimes he wants us to be perseverant. Sometimes it's the process of what he's doing in our lives that's more important than the product. But I'm saying that at some point, we hope to be able to track some answers. Now, God has not left the subject of prayer a mystery. Sadly, the reason why too large a percentage of professing Christians aren't experiencing specific and definite answers to their prayers, and whose prayer lives would not be classified as alive, is because somehow today's culture has convinced us that true religion ought to be effortless, come easy and be easy, that it ought to be painless, would not involve sacrifice or any level of spiritual opposition from the devil and his forces as we're engaging God. And custom tailored, where it ought to improve our lives or enrich our lives, but not necessarily change our lives. A Christianity, by the way, that's not changing my life is not a Christianity that's conforming me to Christ. Therefore, it's not a Christianity that is like the Bible. Now, anything that is... Let me look at some verses here. Notice God's expectations for our expectations when it comes to prayer and praying. There are some expectations that God wants to have on our expectations. He wants us to expect from Him when we pray. 1 John chapter 5, look at verses 14 and 15 again. I want us to notice God's expectations for our expectations when it comes to prayer and praying. We have God's presence going on in our lives. We are being ministered by the Holy Spirit while we're praying, and we receive what we ask for. 1 John 5 verse 14, the Bible says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now here's the condition, according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. Now the expectations in this type of praying, are they not high? That we expect it. Just like when I turn the lights on, I expect the light bulbs to work. If I put my key in the ignition, I expect the engine to turn on. When I turn the water faucet, I expect water to come out. If I turn the handle and no water comes out, my expectations haven't been met. I'm thinking, what's wrong? If I turn on the light switch and nothing comes on, I'm expecting the lights to work, I'm thinking, what's wrong? If I go into my car and I turn the ignition and it just click, 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 I'm thinking, what in the world is wrong? So if I'm praying and praying and I'm praying and God's presence is not felt in my life, and my life isn't being changed while I'm praying, and I'm not receiving what I'm asking for, shouldn't I also say, hey, what is wrong?
Right.
Because these things ought to be happening.
That's right. Yes.
So if these things aren't happening, then what is... And really, in Christianity, it's not what is wrong, it's what's not right.
Yeah.
It's not what's right.
Here's
what I found. I keep things right. Christianity works beautifully. It works beautifully. What's not right? And sometimes it's one thing. So you go back to point one, God's presence. And then you go, God, what are you trying to minister and tell me? Now, if we stay in His presence long enough, God eventually, through the Holy Spirit, will say, that's what I want to be right. And when we make those things right with our God, all of a sudden it's amazing how our prayer lives are back in the shape they need to be in. Look at 1 John chapter 3, please. 1 John 3. 1 John 3:21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. This is our conscience, our mind, our consciences. And whatsoever we ask, I mean, the Bible isn't saying some of the things or most of the things, but it says whatsoever we ask, we do what? Receive Him. Now, why is that in there? Because we're supposed to believe it. Because why? There are some conditions. We keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So it is important, going with what we've already read, the will of God, the commands of God, the Word of God, being pleasing in God's sight, those all play a big role. So obviously, if I'm not experiencing God's presence in my prayer life, and if my life is not being impacted and changed while I pray, and I'm not receiving the things I'm asking, that probably tells me I may not be in the will of God. Now, it doesn't mean I'm like out, way out, it could be not in the will of God in this area, or my mind's not in the will of God in this area, but something is not aligned right. If we do those things according to His will and according to His Word, the Bible says we receive them. Does it not? Anybody want to contest that? So either the Bible is true or it's not true. So then it is true, then I say, then there are things then I need to get right in those areas. Now here's what's beautiful. You have God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you like I do, and I have Him inside of me like you do. And He's more than glad to help us in every area according to His Word and according to His will. He's not grumpy. Like, I'm sick and tired of you. Aren't you glad you're not God? No, I mean, aren't we glad you're not God? That's probably better. Like, you again? I'm tired of you. Now, you know, some of you say, if I was God, I'd be so nice. And you have to mess with us all the time? You think you'd still be nice? And we're the nicest people in the creation. So it gets downhill, it goes downhill from us. Turn me to John 15. John 15. John 15, verse 7. I'm showing you God has not left prayer a mystery. You know, it's not a mystery. God wants us to excel in praying and in prayer. That's where He meets with us. That's where we meet with Him. That's where we commune with Him. So it shouldn't be complicated. We ought not make it just this really complicated system. It's the Bible gives us what God wants for us to know. In John 15, verse 7, the Word of God says, if you abide in Me, dwell in God's presence, dwell in His will. Let me give you a practical illustration of abiding if you'd let me digress a little. Okay, let's say you're taking someone with you, you and your family are going to Hershey Park up in Pennsylvania. And one of your friends, let's say the Allens are going. Can I use you all as an illustration? There we go. So Kara's best friend is coming along. All right? And so they're going to buy her best friend's ticket to go into Hershey Park. right? And she's going to ride in your car with you all to get there. You're going to let her come with you all in the car. You're going to bring her to Hershey Park. You're going to buy her ticket when they get in there. And as soon as you get inside the gates, now you've invited her to come. You bought her ticket. You helped her get there. You go to the gate. She gives the person the ticket, and she splits. And then when it's time to eat, she finds you again. And then you pay for her food. And after the meal, you know what she does? She splits. And now she's thirsty. She finds you again. You buy her something to drink. And then she splits. And then it's time to go home. And now she finds you. And says, can you take me home? Does that sound like abiding with you? I mean, if she abides with you, she stays with you the whole time. She doesn't just get in the gate and then go on her own. She stays with the Allens because she appreciates them taking her. Not that you all won't ask her, what do you want to do? But she doesn't say, I'll see you later until I have something I need. See, abiding with God is more than just getting into heaven. We stay with Him the whole time. You know, a lot of Christians, if we're not careful, we get saved and then we kind of go on our own a little bit. We have a need, we go to God. He helps us with that need, then we go on our own again. Till we have another need, we go to God. And then once everything's okay, we get away again and we say, God, you know, I'll see you when it's time to go home. Now, abiding with, say, Kara's friend is probably going to ride with you on the rides. She's going to stay with you all in line. She's going to stay with you the whole time. So abiding in God is we never leave Him. We stay in His presence. We desire His will. We don't try to stray on our own and do our own thing and use our own reasoning and not, you know, not have our mind made up and then try to get God's blessings on it. But before we make decisions that have any level of impact, we are certain in our spirits and in our hearts that we are in God's will. We abide in Him. Does that make sense? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, what does the Bible say? Okay, if you stick with me, don't leave me. Go on your own. Stay with me. You shall ask what you will. What does the Bible say? It might, good chance, you might get lucky. No, it shall be done unto you. Let me give you one more, if you would. Let me, one more. John 14. And there are so many. I'll just give you a few. John 14. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 14:12. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, okay, Christ-like works, also in greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now this is talking about having a heart to make a difference for eternity. The works of God were the kingdom of God work. Was it its kingdom work? That which makes a difference for eternity. That which is impacting eternity. The works of God. Now, in connection with greater works and being busy for the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as having an impact on eternity, having a heart for eternity and helping make a difference in that capacity, look at verse 13 says, and whatsoever, now this is in connection, by the way, these are not two separated thoughts, but these thoughts, the verse 12 is setting up verse 13. And whatsoever ye ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and ye shall ask anything in my name, and I will do it. So it's very important to God. If we love Him, what does the Bible say after that? We will do what? Keep my commandments. So when we have a heart for eternity, making a difference for the cause of Christ, when it's not all about our kingdom, but it's more about His kingdom, not just about what affects us and ours here and now, but not to say it doesn't matter to God, it does matter to God, but not more than, well, His kingdom and souls being reached and Christians being encouraged and lives being changed for the glory of God. So once I have a heart for eternity, God says, you'll get what you ask for. You know, our hearts are where they need to be. When my priorities are right, it changes the way I ask for stuff. When my heart is right, it changes what I ask and how I ask for stuff. Isn't that true? It changes stuff. And that's what God is trying to get across. See, God has promised that He will and is willing to answer our prayers. Think about God says, And these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. That what? Ye may know that ye have eternal life. So when you got saved, you put your faith in God's promises. It was an unconditional offer. Right? You believed it. Took it at face value. And you exercised faith in God's Word. Now, Holy Spirit was working in your heart and life. And at the time of your salvation, you probably didn't understand all of the significance of it. That's why Christianity gets more exciting all the time. Because we keep learning more and more and more and more about what happened and what's going to happen. But have you ever doubted that since then? I mean, not so we don't doubt our salvation, but God's promises are real, aren't they? He's going to keep His Word. Now, if He says we meet certain conditions, and you ask what you will, and I'll answer it. A lot of times, what do you think is a missing ingredient? You know what it is? Faith.
Amen.
We're saved by faith, right?
Yep.
But doesn't the Bible also say the just shall live by faith? See, how to know our prayers will be answered? Have confidence. How to have confidence? Now again, we're not talking about rubbing our Bibles like a genie lamp. Okay? That kind of... But how can we know? Number one is we have confidence in Christ. Look at 1 John 5, 15. If we go back to 1 John 15, I'll be very quick with this. It's when we have confidence in Christ. Where does our faith rest? Where does it rest? It's in who? Our faith rests in Christ, a living Savior. A living Savior. Our confidence doesn't rest in our abilities or is not distracted by impossibilities. So our faith doesn't rest in just possibilities, what we can see, nor is it distracted by impossibilities, what we are convinced can never happen. But our faith and our confidence rests in whom? It rests in Christ. In 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have, where? In Him. For this to happen, I must know, of course, Him personally and intimately. Romans 4:3, the Bible says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, whom, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause, Paul talking, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. So my confidence isn't just in my praying. My confidence is not in my words. My confidence does not rest in my techniques. I'll tell you why I know I get my prayers answered. Because I do a Tim Tebow when I pray. And I know he gets his prayer answered. So I get my prayers answered. I really digressed there, didn't I? I know I get my prayers answered because I lifted my hands like this when I pray. And that's why I get my prayers answered. Why do I get my prayers answered? Because I know all the names of God and I recite those before I pray. I know I get my prayers answered because I speak King James Bible English when I pray. And boy, that really gets my... Because God likes to be called thou and thine, and boy, that really gets his attention when I speak real properly. Uh-oh. Well, I know I get my prayers answered because I cry when I pray. And God's an old sentimentalist. He can't turn down tears. I know I get my prayers answered. I got a big list. I'm for all that, by the way, big list. You know, but wait a second. Where's our confidence lie in our methods?
It's good.
Where's our confidence lie in our mannerisms? Where does our confidence rest? In ourselves? Do you think that it's us impressing God to get answers? Did we get saved because He was impressed with us? You think He's answered my prayer because I'm all of a sudden impressive? I'm going to pray. I'm going to go take a shower real quick and I'm going to put on my suit. You know, I know I got an answer to my prayer. I didn't shave before I prayed. I can't believe I didn't shave and got an answer to my prayer. We tell people when they get saved to come as you what?
Amen.
So when we pray to God, go as you are. Don't try to... He'll help us get things right. That's part of the process. Point number two, God changes us when we pray. But our confidence rests in Him. In Him. In Him. Secondly, knowledge of God's will. Knowledge of God's will. Look at verse 14 again. That if we ask anything according to what? His will. He heareth us. God wants us to know His will. He desires it. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, Wisdom's the ability to see life as God wants us to see it, to look through His glasses, to look through His eyes, His opinions. If any of you lack wisdom, if any of us lack the ability to know God's mind or lack the ability to know God's, how God looks at things, how God thinks about things, what God's opinion is on things, that's where real wisdom lies. If any of you lack wisdom, let Him ask it. God, please help me to know Your opinion. God, please help me to know Your desires. God, please help me to see this the way You would look at it and think about the way You would think about it and to feel about the way You would feel about it. God, help me to have wisdom. And God says, I give it to all men liberally. God is not stingy. He desires to enlighten us. He desires to illuminate our hearts and minds, and upbraideth not. He doesn't rebuke us for asking. He doesn't think we're being haughty for coming to Him for that type of knowledge. But the Bible says it shall be given to Him. Because God wants us to know what He wants more than we want to know it. A lot of times, we already think we know what God wants. Or we don't want to know what God wants. We're not willing to be patient enough to wait for Him to tell us what He wants. Romans 8, 26, 27. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, also help with our infirmities. Infirmities aren't sinful. You know, infirmities are the flesh being tired. That's an infirmity. It comes with being a human being. Being hungry is an infirmity. Hey, even being worried. Now, anxiety, where you just keep, you know, stuff just stays on top of us, or just stressed out to a point we never rest in God to any level, where you live that way all the time. But even being worried sometimes, that's an infirmity. Hurting is an infirmity. Sadness is an infirmity. Those aren't sinful in and of themselves. So the Holy Spirit, He helped us with our infirmities. Where because we're human, we come up short. I think God knows that we're not perfect coming to Him. We all got our issues. We all have infirmities. But the Holy Spirit helps us in those. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Andrew Murray once said years ago, the great mistake here is that God's children do not really believe that it is possible to know God's will. Or if they believe this, they do not take the time and trouble to find it out. George Mueller, the great prayer warrior many years ago, said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of God's willingness. And then let me say lastly, faith in God's integrity. Faith in God's integrity. Look at verse 15, if you would please. 1 John chapter 5. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Can you imagine? We did everything the Bible said about being saved, born again. We followed the Bible, put our trust in that. We die. We're standing before God, and He's laughing with His arms folding. Boy, did I pull one over you. Yeah, I know what I put in the Word of God. I know I said that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but man, I didn't mean a word of it. And just laugh and say, oh, I can't believe you did that. I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it. No, I'm not going to let you into heaven. I'm going to let you in here. Are you kidding me? And then kick us into hell? Well, God's integrity. God, you said, and I did, and you did not keep your word. We'd be yelling for all eternity. You lied to me. You lied to me. You lied to me. You did not keep your word. You didn't honor your word. You didn't honor your word. You deceived me, God. Now, God's given us His word on prayer. And when you and I don't trust Him and believe He's going to come through for us, and we don't have expectations, then we turn the light on, so to speak, the lights come on. We put the key in the car, the engine turns on. We're saying, God, I don't believe You're going to honor Your word to us. You know, when you doubt God, you know what you're doing? You're doubting His integrity. Amen. God's integrity. God's integrity. So one of the ways to have confidence in prayer is I know God is going to honor His word. Not based upon how I feel or what I think. Because again, where does our confidence lie? It lies in Jesus Christ. When we have a definite promise in God's Word, we do not need to put any ifs before it. To do so is to place doubt on God's promises. And to place doubt on God's promises is to question God's integrity. God always keeps His promises. God always keeps His Word. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So we can wholeheartedly say amen every time we hear a promise of God. Hebrews 11:6, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We seek Him diligently according to the Word of God. It's going to pay off. He's going to come through. Hebrews 11. Now, by the way, there are times where we end up praying is not what we start out praying. You understand that? We have to be open. We have to be willing for God to help us. So that's important according to the will of God. Hebrews 11, verse 17 through 19, and we'll stop with this tonight. "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Okay, and what that's saying is this. God, Abraham believed God that he was going to use Isaac, not just another son, but Isaac, to raise up and be a nation, produce a nation. That would be the seed that he would bless, Isaac. So when God told him to offer up Isaac, and that was a burnt offering, He was telling him to offer him as a sacrifice, literally killing him. Abraham didn't say, "Well, why are you going to have me kill him?" Because God had promised Abraham that He was going to raise up Isaac to build a nation through Isaac. So basically Abraham said, "Okay, He's telling me to take the life of Isaac. Now, I don't know why that is, but I know what He's telling me to do. It's clear. But I know it's not for Isaac to stay dead because He promised me and told me He's going to raise up a nation through Isaac. So I know this event, whatever it's for, is not going to be the end of my son. So I'm going to go and do what God said. I'm going to go up to that hill. I'm going to lay the wood on the altar. I'm going to strap my son on that. And I'm going to take my knife." And when you say, "Was he really going to kill him?" Oh, he was really going to kill him. Don't over-spiritualize it. He was going to take the life of the lad. But he knew he was coming down with the lad too. Because he even told his men before he went up, "The lad and I are going to return unto you."
Glory.
But he was saying, "God, I don't know how you're going to do this. I don't know how it's going to all work out. But I know what you want me to do. I know where you want me to do it. And I know how you want me to do it. And I trust you. I have confidence in you. I trust your integrity. You told me my son Isaac is going to be the one. You're going to raise up. So I understand. I know what you're telling me to do. I don't understand all the details. I don't like it. But I understand what you want and I trust you. So I know somehow, some way, you're going to raise him up from the dead. You're going to do, the knife is going to be blunt. Something's not going to happen. But my son's going to be alive when I get down this hill. And he's going to be alive when I die."
Amen.
Of course, we know the rest of the story. The hand was up. I imagine Abraham was like, I don't know if he's doing that. Maybe one, two, I don't know. But an angel said, "Stop, Abraham, you know the rest. For now we know that thou fearest God."
Amen.
And by the way, there was a ram caught in the thickets. You know, the answer to Abraham's prayer was coming up the other side of the hill, same time Abraham was going up one side of the hill. That's a sermon, isn't it? The answer to our prayers is coming up the other side of the hill. I just got chills. Isn't that good? I'm going to write that now. Well, we can trust Him. Let's, by God's grace, have a living prayer life.